of us who are staying here, we'll have a great time together in 1 Corinthians 12. So let me ask you to turn your Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians 12, and that's page 1000. Well, I'm at 2 Corinthians 12. That's not going to help me. 1 Corinthians 12, 1617 is where we want to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the last 2 Wednesday mornings, we began to study through chapters 12 through 14. It's a section where Paul is responding to a question from the believers there in Corinth about the proper role of spiritual gifts in church life. And from what Paul says in these chapters, it seems that the primary area of concern had to do in particular with how the gift of tongues was being exercised by the believers there in the assembly. And there are apparently some who found great personal fulfillment in their use of this gift rather than allowing God to use them to strengthen and build up their fellow believers. So that's kind of where Paul is going. We'll get to that more particularly in chapter 14. But before he gets there, he's going to go to great lengths to lay a foundation about the nature and the purpose of spiritual gifts, about our spirit, about our attitude as we minister to one another, with one another, among the body. And so that's what we have been looking at these last couple of weeks, that initial thought about the nature and purpose of spiritual gifts. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember that I had intended to get through verse 11 last week, but I ran out of time, so we kind of wrapped up with verse 7. So this morning, you're going to have the rare occasion, at least this is rare for me, of having a part 2 sermon. You know, I just am not a fan of that. I like to finish up the thought in one shot, but I just couldn't do it justice. So this morning, the title of our sermon is Diverse Gifts from the Spirit for the Good of All, Part 2. Okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at, that same theme, that same emphasis, but focusing in particular on the latter part of the text that we have been working on. So let's have a little prayer as we begin. Father, I am thankful for each believer gathered here in your house. Each one is a part of this body. And I am thankful for the gifts that you give to each one for the profit of the assembly. And I pray, Lord, that as we spend this week and a number of weeks ahead of us here, talking about the nature of the body, the giving of spiritual gifts, the use of those gifts, all these different things, I pray that it would have the effect of strengthening our assembly, of encouraging your people to actively and eagerly serve, as has been sung about already this morning. And we just pray, Father, that we would have hearts to be available, that you might use us to build up the body and to glorify our Savior. I pray, Father, if there are any under the sound of my voice who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior, as their Redeemer, that today would be for them the day of salvation. So we ask for your guidance. We ask for your help. Pray that you would empower me to speak, as Peter says, as the oracles of God, that I would say and proclaim the truth from your word exactly as you'd have me to do. And we pray that you would bless each hearer with discernment, with open hearts, with an eagerness to learn, to grow, to be changed. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I set out to identify 3 key principles about the nature and functioning of spiritual gifts, and that really is kind of the 3 key elements that we're going to be centered on this morning. We'll just kind of review a little bit rather quickly and then kind of focus on where I left off last time. But the first thing that we need to understand is that spiritual gifts are intended to unite, not divide the body. Now, that may not be something that we customarily think of in connection with spiritual gifts, but it certainly is the point Paul wants to make here, because in the Corinthian assembly, they're being divided. by their gifts. And Paul says, these gifts are here to build you up in all kinds of different ways, to build up individual believers in their walk with the Lord, to strengthen the bonds of fellowship and ministry together within the church, and to really help others who look in from outside to say, wow, look at what God is doing there. I want to be a part of that. So these gifts are given to the end that the body would be united, not divided. And we talked last time about how, you know, the Corinthian believers primarily, not all of them, but the vast majority of them, had been saved out of paganism. And in paganism, your spirituality was kind of gauged by how sensational and how exciting, you know, these different gifts, supposed gifts, that people had. And there were some who just would talk about, they have all this secret knowledge and this wisdom that's not known to the common people, to other people. Or they would have these ecstatic utterances or these different kind of spectacular revelations. And that's what drew attention to them. Now, in the case of paganism, all of those seemingly spiritual things that were happening were counterfeit. You know, brought on either by just kind of emotional desires in the individual, or perhaps even satanically motivated, but they weren't the real thing. But here in the church in Corinth, these were genuine believers. Characteristically, maybe there was a few that weren't, but characteristically, these were genuine believers. And every believer is given spiritual giftings, any spiritual gift, multiple gifts, depends on how you want to look at it, and we'll talk about that some this morning, but everyone is gifted, and so it was kind of natural for these folks who had come out of paganism, as they would experience a sense of the Spirit of God in their lives, to kind of express those gifts in the interest of kind of drawing attention to themselves. And for the sake of how it made them feel about themselves. And even to the point where there was kind of one-upmanship and pridefulness involved in the exercise of gifts from the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul is understandably concerned. And that's why he is going to address this topic at length, because it's really important, you know, for the church not to misuse the gifts of the Spirit, but rather to use them as guided by the Spirit of God for the benefit of the church, for the glory of Christ, for the impact that we then as a body can have upon those outside of the body. And so Paul is saying, you know, listen, the point of spiritual gifts isn't to make you feel more spiritual than someone else. In fact, your gifts aren't for you. They certainly aren't supposed to divide the assembly, but they should be a means of helping and encouraging one another. And so that's what he's going to focus on. And he reminds the believers that any proper understanding of spiritual gifts, you know, needs to be focused on how they help, how they minister to others. So while there are different kinds of gifts, you know, they have the same purpose. And the point of those differences, you know, where one maybe speaks in tongues, and one is given a gift of helps and serving and preaching and these different things. Yes, there are different gifts, but the point of that diversity is not to divide, but rather to unite. In verse 4, he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he's going to emphasize, you know, these all come from the same Spirit for the same purpose. And the idea here is that the gifts of the Spirit are kind of divvied up in accordance with the Spirit's will. To each individual believer for different ways that they can minister. In verse 5, he says, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Okay, and so there he's talking about the word administrations is actually the word that we get our word deacon from. Different ways of serving, different ways of ministering, different manners of using our gifts for the benefit of the body. But there's a unity encompassing that diversity so that we, you know, we may serve in different capacities, using different gifts, and yet we're all still serving the same Savior. We're all still trying to build up the body. We're all still wanting to glorify God. And then in verse 6, he says, and there are diversities of operations, different activities, different workings. But it's the same God which worketh all in all. That word that's translated in our text, operations, is really the idea of work. We get our word energy from it, but it's the idea of, you know, God empowers all these different things in different ways, and yet it's the same God, and through it all, the same purpose. So really, these three verses make the point that there is diversity, but within unity. Or we could say unity with diversity. So that's the point that Paul is making. The gifts of the Spirit are intended to bring unity of the church, not to divide it, even though that wasn't the way things were going there in Corinth. Now, the second problem is that there are many in the church who are using their gifts as a kind of a means of self-gratification, religious self-gratification. And that was the second principle we talked about last week. The Holy Spirit gifts each individual believer for the benefit of all. And I've already been emphasizing this point even as we talked about the first point. But this really is very much the heart of the matter. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to every person, to profit with all. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives each believer a spiritual giftedness that is to be seen and experienced by others for the good of the whole assembly, for the benefit of all. Some translations have, for the common good. So in terms of the purpose of spiritual gifts are given specifically for the building up of the church and for the edification of its members. So when we allow God's grace to energize us as we use our gifts, and when we minister to others in the power of the Spirit, and for the glory of God, the body is edified. God's people are built up. So God really wants to use us to minister in the lives of each other, to help each other grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And when we allow God to use us through the gifts he's given us, it does bring unity to the body. It doesn't divide. It's not about highlighting this one or that one. It causes those outside the body to desire to be a part of the body. They see that here are people whose lives are being transformed. You know, who are walking with God and serving God. And God is drawing them together. And there's that sense of family there, of one body there. And so that's building up the body too. And it edifies the body in the sense that, you know, each individual believer is growing. And ergo, the church collectively will grow in grace. And so the moment that we're saved, God gives gifts, spiritual gifts, for each one of us, to each one of us, to use for the common good, for the edification of the body. Now, we touched on this, we began to explore this third idea last week. You know, maybe you're unclear on what is meant by that expression, spiritual gifts. And so Paul talks about that next. So he says, these spiritual gifts are intended to unite, not divide the body, and they are giving to each individual believer for the benefit of all. And these spiritual gifts, what they are supernatural endowments given specifically for that purpose, for the edification of the body. And so we spent a good amount of time last week talking about the differences between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. And let me just kind of rehearse briefly the analogy, that comparison is there. You know, when you're born physically, you have a certain mix of DNA, if you will, that has a lot to say about the person that you'll be. You know, what your natural abilities will be, how tall you'll be, how coordinated you'll be, how quickly school things will come to you, what your facility with language might be, all these different kinds of things. And certainly, you can develop abilities and you can work on your weaknesses in the natural realm, and that's something we should do, and that's something that's important for us to do. But there are, you know, we're made a certain way with certain natural endowments, certain talents, certain abilities, and each person is different, and we understand that. And the same thing really happens when you are born again. The Spirit of God, according to His perfect will, gives you certain spiritual gifts and spiritual abilities. They're not the same as those natural inclinations you have, though sometimes, maybe even often, they might be related. Now, let me just comment on that a little bit more than we did last week. Maybe you've heard someone say, and my wife and I were talking about this week, maybe you've heard someone say, maybe you've heard some preacher preach, that your spiritual gift can't be in an area where you have natural abilities. And the idea is this, and that's not an uncommon thing for people to say. You know, there's some people that I know and respect that think that. And the idea is this. Well, if if it kind of falls in line with your natural abilities, how do you know if it's a spiritual gift or if it's just your natural ability? You know, and what we're going to find as we get to the end this morning, we're going to talk about discerning your spiritual gift. And you know, what do they call it when you give away the ending before you get there? You know, admittedly, you don't always know. Spoiler, I guess that's the word, right? You know, you don't always know for sure. There are things that can help to that end, but you don't always know. But the point is this. You know, this is something that God does sovereignly. And he may well have it be taking some of your natural abilities, and he is going to supernaturally empower them to go way beyond what you could ever do in your own strength and your own abilities. Or it could be something that is totally different. And that kind of thing might be the case. And I'll just share an instance with you from, this goes back probably 35 years ago. And my wife and I, we were young Christians. We were in a Baptist church, and we were learning and growing, frankly, by leaps and bounds, because we started at really, you know, an extreme level of awareness of certain things. And we had a missionary come and visit our church, he and his wife. And if you were to talk to the man just standing in the lobby, he would evidence a very decided stutter. And I remember we prayed with his wife. I don't remember if he was there. I think he wasn't there. But his wife prayed that, you know, God would help him to speak that during that service when he would preach and talk about their missionary calling, that he would be able to do so, you know, understandably, those kinds of things. And you've got to imagine that somebody who struggles with speaking without a stutter, it's a big step to stand up in front of people. You know, it's definitely not an area where you feel comfortable or natural. And yet I will forever remember that. And this, I think, was just God's grace to me, because it was a help to me. When he stood up to speak and to preach, you know what? He didn't stutter a lick. Now, I say that with this caveat, because I honestly don't know. One of two things was true. Either God took away that stutter when he spoke to the assembly, or two, God gave me such a focus upon what he said that even if he was stuttering, I was oblivious and I didn't even notice. And I don't know which it was, but either way, you know, it was a very poignant instructional thing for me to recognize. Here's kind of what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual gifts. Is it's God at work in ways that aren't just, you know, I'm sure that gentleman worked hard, you know, in a practical sense at getting past stuttering and those kinds of things. And yet, when we talked to him just in ordinary conversation, it was still there. And yet, in that setting, you know, when God had him stand up in front of people, it either wasn't there, we just didn't hear it. But that was God taking his ministerial efforts and blessing them for the sake of the hearers and for the glory of God. And that's kind of the essence of how spiritual gifts are supposed to work. Now, it's not always that dramatic. You know, when it is an area where God is gifting you in something that's kind of contrary to your natural constitution, maybe it's more conspicuous that way. But even if it's God blessing your ministry in areas that you have a certain amount of comfort level with going in, but you come out and humble and you're saying, God, I need your help. I don't want to just say words that are words. You know, I want these to be spiritually empowered and enabled. I want the Spirit of God to be working. You know, and that's what God does. Those spiritual gifts are God doing things that sometimes we see more conspicuously, sometimes not as conspicuously, and yet there's an evident case where this particular ministry endeavor is making a difference in the life of people, because it's the Spirit of God working through that person. And so that means sometimes you don't always know exactly what all God's doing, where all he's doing it. But that's what God does. And that's the desire that we ought to have, is, God, would you work through me in whatever way to make a difference in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Those kinds of things. So your spiritual gifts may be consistent with some of your natural inclinations? They may not be. But the point is that these gifts are areas of service wherein God gives special grace and energizes those endeavors in a supernatural way for the purpose of edifying the body. And through your spiritual gift, God enables the things you do to serve. He makes them helpful and effective far beyond whatever might be the result just due to your natural talents and abilities. Now, in verses 8 through 10, Paul gives us a list of 9 areas of spiritual giftedness. And this list illustrates the diverse nature of the gifts, right? Paul talked about these diversities of gifts. But it likewise accentuates the inherent commonness of purpose and about how the Spirit is involved in all of them. And as we talked about last week, and as you'll see here, as we read verses 8 through 10, Paul starts out by saying, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. And he's into it, he doesn't keep saying that, but that's implied. He's emphasizing, there's this kind of gift, and that's the Spirit of God at work. There's this kind of gift, that's the Spirit of God at work. There's this kind of gift, that's the Spirit of God at work. It's the same Spirit who provides these things, who empowers these things, who enables these things. So take a look here, verse 8 again. He says, for to one, okay, to a given person, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another is given faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And again, the implication is by the same Spirit. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, obviously, this list includes a number of the more sensational sign gifts, right? The speaking in tongues, healings, working of miracles. And those gifts were normative in the apostolic age. And I mentioned that word last week, but let me put it on the slide here. The word that's commonly used in theological discussions is what is normative. You know, it's kind of like, what is normal? What should we expect? What are things that God commonly does in a particular setting, in a particular circumstance? So there's great discussion about, what gifts are normative for us today vis-a-vis what gifts were normative in the days of the apostles, in the days when the church was first being established. And over a period of weeks here, as we look through the rest of this section, we'll talk about that really again and again. But here's the thing, okay? God can certainly always do sensational, miraculous things in any given situation as he desires. That's true back in the days when the apostles walked the earth. That's true today. God can do what God desires to do, and we should never discount the possibility that God might do something sensational and miraculous, okay? We shouldn't write that off as impossible. But doing that through individuals, through their spiritual giftings in our day is not normative in the same way that it was in the days of the apostles. There were, in that first century, some gifts that were instrumental to the forming of the early church and to establish the authority of the apostolic teaching as being God's own word, right? They couldn't just take out their Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because it wasn't there. Hadn't been written yet. And even those things that had been written, they hadn't been compiled. And not everybody had access to them. So it was a very, very different time. So you could be in a community, and here comes this apostle, and you're a pagan, and he starts preaching these things, and you're thinking, yeah, fine, that's your thing, here's my thing. But then sometimes God would enable that apostle to do some really miraculous things, and people would say, maybe I should listen. And ultimately, it's the ministry of the Spirit of God through the Word of God as it is preached that transforms people's lives. It isn't just observing a miracle, but these were things that God saw fit to use so that people would understand that this person really is speaking for God. Now, there were false teachers, and we'll talk about all those kinds of things, but these were things that would authenticate the ministry of the apostles. that would authenticate, you know, the workings of the church, and the word would spread. You know, and it all began with Jesus. Jesus did those miracles so that people would recognize he really is who he said he is. Now, some people didn't recognize that, but there was the opportunity that was given there. You know, and the same thing as the apostles manifested these, and not just the apostles, but really many in the early church manifested some of these supernatural gifts. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul talks about dramatic wonders and miraculous deeds as being, and here's the expression he uses, the signs of an apostle. Okay, so in particular, the sign gifts. Now, that's not to say that those sign gifts weren't sometimes manifested in the lives of others, but in particular, they were associated with the apostles, with the apostolic teaching that came, of course, from Jesus' ministry to those apostles. And as others would teach, they would invoke the things that they had learned from Paul and from Peter and from the various apostles. So it was understood as the apostolic teaching, which was from the word apostle means sent one, from those who had walked with Jesus, who had been taught by Jesus, and who then went out to spread those things that Jesus taught and ultimately give us the scripture, ultimately establish churches. So those sign gifts, they're not the same need today because we have the completed canon of scripture. And it's been well established. And again, there's skeptics and people that don't believe it. But it's well established around the world that there's this person, Jesus. And you know, he crucified and rose again and the spread of Christianity. So things now have been established, and there's not as much need for those sign gifts. Okay, so let's briefly describe what's involved in the various gifts that Paul brings our attention to here. The first one is word of wisdom. And what I'm going to give you here in these bullets is exactly the way you would best translate the actual Greek text, okay? We'll be kind of particular about that for reasons you'll see in a minute. But this article refers to a spoken message of wisdom in the sense of a spirit-inspired insight into the affairs of life. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit brings to mind something found in Scripture and prompts, you know, the person to mention, to apply it, to explain it, to be of help to others. So that's kind of the idea of word of wisdom. Then there's word of knowledge. Okay? And I suppose you would think that's kind of similar. But this would be along the lines of spirit-given insight into some of the, people will often describe as the subtle mysteries associated with God's revealed word. And it probably would be manifested in connection with teaching, with preaching, with spiritual counsel. And it would be the exact opposite of the pagan desire, which was for hidden knowledge, for secret knowledge. So this is a way of taking those things that maybe are a little bit puzzling, and someone can explain them in ways that help people understand. You know, the deep truths sometimes of the Word of God in supernatural ways, in the sense that they have insight that's uncommon, because it's spiritually enabled. Now, what you see in many of these gifts is, listen, folks, if we ask the Spirit to illumine us, he'll help us understand those things as well. But there are some that God has equipped in particular to help in that regard, to teach, to instruct in that regard. Now, in the apostolic era, this gift would have probably included insights beyond the revealed Word of God, beyond the written Word. You know, maybe overlapping kind of with the new revelation aspect of the gift of prophecy. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. Then there's the gift of faith. Paul says that there is given to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, that may seem a little bit puzzling because, after all, we are all justified by grace through faith, right? Our salvation is rooted in the matter of faith. Every believer is called to walk by faith, to live by faith, to be trusting God continually by faith. So this is not to say that some people don't have faith and other people do. But this is talking about maybe some people where God works through them in ways where they just become convinced of things in ways. And here's the thing, it's for the profit of all. So this isn't a person, you know, your go-to person and say, would you please believe for me so that this will happen? Okay, that isn't the idea. You know, sometimes we talk about people or friends we have, maybe we call them prayer warriors, you know, and we say, oh, I'm going to ask them to pray for me. Absolutely do that. We understand that there's not somebody there that, you know what, if they pray, God's going to do it. If you pray, he won't, because they have some sort of a special gift to that end. That's not the point. But the point is the impact on the body. And some people, you know, just in their walk, they so manifest a sense of confidence and dependence and trust in God that their faith inspires others to a better walk of faith and encourage others to believe and to ask God and expect. And if you think about people that you know, you can probably think about somebody like that who is like that to you. Someone just when you're around them and you walk away and you feel, yes, you know, I can believe that too. You know, and you know, maybe in a sense you kind of are taken by the fact that they believe so straightforwardly. And yet they don't do it high-mindedly. You know, they don't say, well, you should believe, you know, like I do. You know, that's not the point at all. But you come away just feeling encouraged that, yes, God can be trusted. I can believe him. They may be manifesting the gift of faith. Then there are gifts of healings. Okay, so this is one of the miraculous sign gifts from the days of the apostles where God would work through a person to bring about supernatural healing and restoration in another. Now, it's interesting, in the Greek text, both of the words are plural. So it is very literally gifts of healings. Okay, S-A-N to both of those words, just as I have it on the slide. And we see that same thing happening in the Greek language twice more in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Take a look at that. It says, and God set forth some of the church, first apostles, second the prophets, third the teachers, after that miracles, then notice this, gifts of healings. And at least in the King James, they actually translate both as plurals. And then it goes on to talk about helps and continues from there. Now look down two more verses. 1 Corinthians 12:30. It says, have all the gifts of healing. Okay, in the translation there, it has healing in the singular, but again, it's actually the word plurals. Have all gifts of healings. Okay, so you say, well, what's the significance? You know, is it just a difference in the common use of language? I mean, in English, right, we take singular nouns and we use them to describe things collectively. So is there some sort of phenomenon going on like that? Well, in Greek, you can have collective nouns, too. And I think Paul is making a point. He's intentionally using these plurals here, and his point is this, okay? The word translated gifts is the word charismata. Okay, so he's specifically referring to spiritual gifts. There's no article, so he's not saying the gift or gifts of healings. He's just saying there are gifts of healings. And I think that the point is that, you know, in each instance where God heals, that is in itself a specific gift of God. And so there's, you know, God empowers this person, and, you know, Peter and John, right? And then they tell that man to rise up and walk. You know, and God uses them and enables them and equips them. And in that sense, they have a gift of healing. But when that man stands up and walks, that is a gift of God of healing. And maybe over here it happens to somebody else. And that's another gift of healings. So when Paul says, you know, there are gifts of healings, there are some of you, he's saying, that God does use, you know, on occasion. It's not really on demand, but it's on occasion to bring about these supernatural healings. So it's not a permanent gift that someone has, even in the apostolic era. Because even then, right, not everyone was healed. Even Jesus, right, he didn't heal everybody. He healed some, but not everybody. The apostles healed some, but certainly not everybody. You know, I often thought about, you have Paul, and he talks about his friend Trophimus. And he said, he was apparently seriously ill. And Paul says, he couldn't travel anywhere. I had to leave him there in Miletus because he was sick. And I said, Paul, you're an apostle. You have the gift of healing. Why don't you just heal him? You know, because that's not how it worked. It's not how it worked. You know, it would be under the leadership of the Spirit of God that certain people in those days would be empowered in certain instances to extend through the Spirit's power healing upon this person or that person. But it wasn't just kind of, you know, when you see, you didn't see in those days people filling stadiums to watch one of the apostles stand up and smack somebody in the forehead and say, "Be thou healed." You know, it wasn't like that. Yes, people observed these things because that was the point, was to testify of the authenticities of the apostles. But it wasn't about drawing attention to themselves. You know, and it wasn't about just doing it for the sensationalistic effect. And so God would, at times, bring those things about for the sake of their credibility, their testimony, their, you know, to authenticate the apostolic ministry. Then there's workings of miracles. Again, it's plural. And there's certainly some overlap here with miraculous healing gifts. I mean, that's workings of miracles, certainly. And again, these are gifts. These are sensationalistic sign gifts that operated primarily during the times of the apostles. And so these are miracles where God demonstrates the power of the gospel and the authenticity of those proclaiming it. Similar kind of an idea to authenticate the word that they preached, the scripture that they wrote, the churches that they established. Then there's prophecy, the gift of prophecy. This one is singular, not plural. Paul tells us that the Spirit gives to another prophecy. The gift of prophecy is connected to preaching, and especially in early New Testament times, it could have two different aspects to it. You know, the first of them, and I believe this is still operative today, this would be normative in our day, is a Spirit-given ability to exhort and declare God's word, and along with that, you know, maybe a supernatural boldness to proclaim the gospel even in the face of hostile opposition. Okay, so there's just a sense of bold proclaiming of truth. That is an element of the gift of prophecy, where God supernaturally enables some people to that end for the good of all, you know, for the reaching out, for the building up of the believers. But then in ancient times, there would be a second aspect of the gift of prophecy. And that would be where God would reveal through these spokesmen information about God's plan, about God's instruction for the church, about God's guidance for the life of believers, not just in a practical application way, but in the sense of new revelation, right? So when Paul is writing his letters, there's new revelation. When sometimes these people would be speaking, they would be saying things that, you know, they wouldn't say, well, that's 1 Corinthians 14:2, right? It would be, well, God put this in my heart for the benefit of the body. And so there was, in those days, you know, sometimes that there would be revelation that is not yet recorded as Scripture. Certainly it would prove to be exactly consistent with Scripture, you know, if it was a true prophecy. But that different element. Now, in our day, we're not to add to this book. We're not to take away from this book. You know, nobody, and my apologies if you have a Catholic background, but nobody speaks ex cathedra. No human being gets to stand up and say, this is true. It may not be in the Bible. You know, now we can say this is true in the sense that it is consistent with the Bible, but we can't bring more revelation. We can't correct something in the Bible, you know, because we're speaking supposedly from this gifted place of authority. That is not true. It doesn't work like that. We have all that we need. Everything that pertains unto life and godliness right here. And we live in a day where we have multiple copies and all kinds of access, you know, to the words of God. So in our day, what's normative is prophecy in the idea of proclaiming, of forth-telling what God has already said, and challenging and encouraging and exhorting people to embrace it, to believe it, to live it, to yield to it, all of those different things, to obey it. So that's the gift of prophecy. And he's going to talk a lot more about prophecy and about tongues here as we get into chapter 13 and chapter 14. So we'll have more that we'll look at there. Then there's discernments of spirits, another plural here. And again, Paul probably has in mind a couple of different ways that this gift would be manifested. One has to do with determining whether someone is truly a prophet or not. And again, thinking back to those days when prophecy might include additional revelation, the Apostle John says this in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, we understand that we are all to be Berean, and that we're to search the Scriptures and see whether these things were so. But here, what John is talking about, and what I think Paul is alluding to, is there are those who stand up, and they are proclaiming truth as revelation. And it's not yet recorded in Scripture. So, you know, it would be a case where there would be some who would have that discerning of spirit, where they could listen to these different prophets and say, you know, that's not right. That's for the protection of the assembly. And it's for the good of the body. And then there's another aspect to that. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 14:29, so just turn ahead here, maybe a page, maybe two pages in your Bible. And Paul says this. He says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other, another person, judge. And I read this translated judge is the same word that's translated discernments of spirits in our text. And so he says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let another judge. Let them discern, interpret that prophecy, you know, evaluate that prophecy. So really, you've got a sense in which prophecy and discernment of spirits go together. Someone proclaimed these things, and another would validate it and would make sure that it was properly understood by the people. Okay? And then you have another pair that comes after it, kinds of tongues and interpretations of tongues. Okay, that's where he goes next. The actual translation here is literally just kinds of tongues. When you see divers or various, those are supplied by the translators, and then for understandable reasons. But it just says kinds of tongues. And this gift involves a divine enabling to boldly speak a language that the person does not know. In the book of Acts, when you see people speaking in tongues, it's always an actual spoken language. And the gift makes it possible for foreigners to hear the gospel in their native language. But there are many who believe that tongue speaking is still normative today, and they will suggest that it isn't necessarily a known language, it's a heavenly language. And the rationale for that comes from 1 Corinthians 13:1, where it talks about speaking with the tongues of angels, or some of the things that Paul says in chapter 14. And when he talks about tongues that we can't understand humanly, but God can understand them. And there's a lot to sift through there, so you're just going to have to wait till we get a little bit further down the road on that. But that's really where Paul is kind of building towards, you know, fleshing those things out in some detail. So here we have this idea of some who have this gift of speaking in these kinds of tongues, different languages, languages that they did not know, that they had not studied, that they had not learned. Whether they're spoken languages or some would contend not, but at this point, what matters is they didn't know it. And then you have the interpretation of tongues. And this is one of the things that Paul is going to say in that day when people did speak in tongues. He's going to talk about what's the point and how is it edifying anybody if you stand up and speak something that really to everybody who's listening to you is gibberish. And I don't mean that pejoratively, but I mean they can't understand it. How does that help them? How does that build them up? So Paul is going to say, and we'll look at this in some length down the road, is if you're going to speak in tongues, and there needs to be somebody who has the gift to be able to take what you're speaking, understand it, and convey it, translate it, if you will, interpret it into the language of the hearers, so what you're saying, even though God knows what's on your heart or whatever, what you're saying is now understood by the body, and it helps them, and it builds them up. Otherwise, you're just going through this exercise of making yourself feel good, right? Making yourself feel spiritual. Okay? So these are the gifts that Paul lists here in our text. Now, let me say this. This list isn't by any means exhaustive. It's representative, okay? Let's take a look here quickly at a few other examples, okay? 1 Corinthians 12:28. So just later in this very chapter. He says, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, plural, helps, okay, helping in various ways, governments, that's the idea of leading and administering, diversity of tongues. And then he goes on to emphasize that no one has all those gifts, different ones have different gifts. Now, you may look at that and you may say, well, it seems like Paul is kind of conflating certain people, apostles and teachers and prophets, with gifts, miracles and helps and whatever. And Paul does that on more than one occasion. But the idea is, the point is that God gifts certain people for the benefit of the body. And some in particular are called to leadership roles for the benefit of the body. That doesn't make them superior in any way, and Paul's going to make that clear. But he says, in some cases, you know, you see those things. So some people are gifted for those particular roles. Other people have all other kinds of gifts, and it all works together for the good of the body. So sometimes he refers to the people with the gifts. Sometimes he refers to the gifts. And again, that makes the point that this is not some specific, very precise list that, you know, you go through and check down. It's giving us the sense of these are the kinds of ways that God gifts people. For certain purposes of leadership, of ministry, but always for the good of the body. We see the same thing in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Let me have you turn there quickly. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It's page 1650. These verses are probably pretty familiar to most of us. Ephesians 4, 11, Paul says here, and he gave some apostles. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And that's actually like pastor-teacher. It's kind of one gift, one role, one leadership position. And he says he does this for the perfecting, for the equipping of the saints, right? To build up the saints for the work of the ministry. The idea is so the saints then can do the work of the ministry. And it's all for this purpose, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there we have the nature of leadership. It is to equip God's people so that all of us together do the work of the ministry. And ultimately, that work of the ministry is in great measure building one another up in the faith. Obviously, reaching out into the community and all those different kinds of things. But so here we have the leadership roles kind of being pictured as gifts. And those in those roles have certain gifts that God gives so that they can be effective in those roles. Now, I have you turn to Romans 12 and verse 6. Romans, it's page 1598 in the Pew Bibles. Romans 12, verses 6, we'll look at verses 6 through 8. And what you're going to see here is a very different list than our text. And interestingly, it's one, and I'll point this out to you in advance, so as you read it, you'll take note of this. It doesn't even mention the miraculous sign gifts. They're not there. Okay? He says, Romans 12, verse 6, having then gifts, that's the word, charismata, okay, differing according, there's again that idea of the differences, the diversities, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, that's again the word we get our word deacon from, or serving, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, that's the word we get the word paraclete from, right? And encouraging, comforting, exhorting, challenging. Let him wait on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, with liberality. He that ruleth, that's leading and guiding God's people by, I would suggest, organizing ministry endeavors. Let him lead, Paul says, with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So all of those different things really are things that are operative right here today. They're unquestionably normative in our day still. And Paul doesn't mention their tongues and all of those other things. And that's an interesting observation to see. You say, but in Corinthians, man, he's all over the sensational gifts. Well, why is that? Because that's where their problem was. That's where their problem. So he highlights all of those things because that's where their problem was. Those who had those more sensational gifts, you know, kind of wanted to flaunt them. And they found their security in them. And they were excited about them. And they weren't concerned for the body. You know, and in time, those sensational gifts are no longer going to be normative. But it's still true that every believer has spiritual gifts. You know, there are those who have the gift of giving. And you might wonder about that. Aren't we all supposed to give? Absolutely. Aren't we all supposed to give willingly, generously? Absolutely. Aren't we all supposed to give cheerfully? Absolutely. But apparently there are some who the nature of their giving, God just uses it in ways that, you know, have a greater effect than you might imagine. You know, There's a gentleman I know, and he was a man of means. but perhaps the most generous, giving person I've ever known in my life. And he did so without fanfare and without, you know, drawing any attention to himself. For example, there was in this particular church a widow. The dad had passed away. There was a large family, and he just bought her a house. Put her kids through college. You know, not everybody knows that. I happen to know that. But, you know, and he would just give and lend and provide for in just profoundly generous ways and without looking to draw attention to himself. You know, and it would make somebody like me feel like a real cheapskate. Now, yes, I didn't have the same means, but, you know, I recognize there's a kind of generosity here that is just uncommon. And it's motivating that, you know what, I could be more generous. That's God using someone's gift, you know, showing mercy. Surely we all show mercy. But you probably know some people who, when you are really struggling, when you are really hurting, when you are just really, you know, kind of beside yourself and don't know what to do, this is the person you turn to because your conversation with them is going to be tender and sweet. Now, they're not going to sympathize with your sin, right? They're going to speak truth, but they're going to do so in a way that, you know, you just feel like, okay, God's here with, this is going to, it's going to be okay. And they show mercy as we all should show mercy, but as they do it, God uses it in a way that transcends just our ordinary doing of it. And God uses it not so much for them, but to make a difference. Not only to maybe in showing mercy, help that person, encourage them, but also to encourage them to likewise be merciful and understanding and gracious towards others. And some of us could use a good dose of that. You know, we're merciful to a point, but we're also kind of impatient and kind of, come on, get over it. And whereas God would have us learn from those who have that tenderness about them, and they do so without compromise. And there is a difference because there are people who show compassion by saying, yeah, you did this, that was wrong, but it's no big deal. You know, that's not, showing mercy is just reminding a person that God is here for you. God will care for you. God will help you. God will work through this for you. You know, let's pray together about it. Let's talk about it. Let's see what we can do. And God uses that sometimes in just really amazing ways to help and encourage and to inspire others to want to have that kind of merciful, you know, compassionate, gracious outlook towards other people. One more passage. Sorry, 1 Peter 4. So we'll move away from Paul here for one text. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Just two verses. It's page 1710 in the Pew Bibles. It says, as every man, as every person hath received the gift, again, there's the word, we get our word charismatic from it, even so minister the same one to another. Our gifts are for the good of one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then Peter just groups all the spiritual gifts into two main categories. In verse 11, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So they're speaking gifts, word of wisdom, prophecy, exhortation, those kinds of things. If any man minister, that's that word for serving, you get a deacon from it, let him do so. Let him serve as of the ability that God giveth. So you have, you know, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And you know, the point again is that we don't have to have this concrete, hard, and fast list. But we know this. Every believer is endowed with at least one area of spiritual giftedness the moment that they're saved. And it's always for the purpose of building up others. And upon completing his list, Paul says this in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, Paul says, all these things, all these various gifts, are energized by one and the same Spirit who divides them out, who divvies them up, if you will, to each individual according to the Spirit's perfect plan. So again, we've got that idea of diversity within unity and God's intended purpose of the good of the body. Diverse gifts from the Spirit for the good of all. Okay, last thing, and we'll do this kind of quickly, and I can, because I don't have real concrete answers here, but maybe you ask, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? there's kind of two ways maybe that people tend to approach that. One way goes like this. Figure out what your gift is. Develop that gift. Look for ways to exercise it. Okay? Now, I'm not a fan of that approach. I mean, first of all, it starts out, if you're trying to find your gifts, it just starts out and assumes that you can just identify it. And here's how people sometimes do that. They'll have questionnaires that, if you're into the psychology world, there's this thing called the Myers-Briggs assessment. They'll do something like that with spiritual gifts. You know, fill out this questionnaire and they'll tell you what your spiritual gift is. I'm here to say that just doesn't work. It doesn't. If you've done that, my apologies. I'm not throwing stones, okay? But that's not how it works. You can find out maybe your natural inclinations that way. But here's the reason that they think it works. Is because they're viewing spiritual gifts from what some would call motivational gifts. In other words, they'll say, you know, spiritual gifts are about what floats your boat, right? What fulfills you? What are your desires? What are your interests? What are your passions? And those things really are kind of an indication that that's your spiritual gift. And that may be true, but it may not be true. And it's really got things backwards because it's not starting with the body and edifying other people. It's starting with exactly the Corinthian problem. I'm not calling these people Corinthians, okay? But it's starting with this idea of what works for me. You know, what makes me feel fulfilled and blessed? Well, that must be my spiritual gift. You know, and then it says, okay, well, I'm going to dictate what I do because if I've got that gift, then I'll go out and find things to do along those lines. What if you're wrong? Then we're going to exclude everyone. It's just to me not the best way. And so I know some people that I love and respect who advocate the idea of motivational gifts. Okay, it's not heresy. It's just a different way of looking at it. But I come back to, and there's a reason why I have emphasized this again and again and again. And spiritual gifts are about edifying the body. So my starting point really has to be how God uses me to make a difference in the lives of others. So here is the approach that I would suggest. Number one, embrace opportunities to serve in various ways as they come along. Now, I'm not saying you've got to do everything. You can't do everything, right? The Spirit needs to guide you in terms of what you're able to do. But don't go over here saying, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I feel insecure about doing that. I'm not sure I have the ability to do that. You're thinking about your natural abilities. You know, you're thinking, I can't do that. Well, you know what? God will spiritually gift you right in that area. And so the starting point is to be willing to serve when God brings along opportunities. You know, again, asking God for liberty to do different things, but so often we just kind of shut the door. Somebody says, I'm not doing that. You know, you should never do that. You know, you should say, I'll pray about it and mean it, right? You should say, I'll consider it. I'll genuinely consider it. And if God will give me liberty, maybe I'll try to minister in that endeavor. And don't let your feelings of insecurity or inexperience or whatever hold you back. Embrace those opportunities to serve as they come along. Now, if I ask for help and express and have people praying for it and people giving me advice, that's all fine. But embrace those opportunities to serve as they come along. And depend on the Spirit of God, then, as you serve, right? It's not that I've got to feel like I've got this, right? In fact, it's often said that if you feel like I've got this, you probably don't, okay? But if you feel like I don't know how to do it, well, the Spirit of God can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so if God gives you the liberty to serve in a certain way, then do it. And ask Him for the help. And then you trust and depend on Him. And then lastly, let those to whom you're ministering reveal how God is using you, how He's working through you in their lives to help them grow. You know, one of the ways that sometimes somebody will get a sense that maybe God wants me to go into pastoral ministry is that they start maybe teaching a class. And they find out that people say, you know, that was really helpful. And you're thinking, I didn't think it was so helpful. I was feeling kind of insecure about it, you know. And you begin to experience, you're ministering in different ways. And you kind of come to realize that God is using this to help someone. And it's not a cookbook. You know, but let me just make two points on this. If God uses someone to be a help in your life, let them know. Tell them, hey, thank you for doing that. You know, what you did, that was an encouragement to me. It was a blessing to me. It was helpful to me. It doesn't just have to be a lesson that's taught. It can be all kinds of, these gifts are all over, all kinds of different things. And, you know, this encouraged me. This helped me. And God will kind of bring, now, I'm here to tell you that when you minister in the power of the Spirit, and God is working through you and using the gifting he's given you to accomplish his purposes, you will be fulfilled. You will be encouraged. It's not that those things are wrong. That's just not the starting point. That's the icing on the cake, if you will, right? That's the sidebar stuff. But the point is, you know, I serve God's people in the power of the Spirit. And when I see that, you know, God is using this and helping people through it, you know, maybe that's a reflection that this is a part, at least, of my spiritual gift. And you know what? Even if you don't know, okay, there's no brownie points in heaven because you say, I know for sure what my spiritual gift was. You know, you may feel like, well, I feel like this or maybe this. You know, just keep serving. Because the point of it all is that God wants us to minister to one another. He wants us to be serving one another. So you may have a sense of what your gift is, you may not, but you keep serving. And I promise you, God has gifted you, and God will use it, you know, as you serve in the power that the Spirit gives. So my time is done. You know, just kind of where we've been here for the last 2 weeks, spiritual gifts are intended to unite, divide, not divide. The Holy Spirit gifts each individual believer for the benefit of all. And these gifts are for the purpose of the edification of the body. You know, that's what this is all about. My time has passed. Father, clock here says 1:04. I'm glad that's not accurate. Okay? Father, we're thankful that you gift us, that you have brought us together in this place, and that you want to use us to help each other, to glorify you, to reach the lost, and to build up the body. We ask your blessing on this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.